He is arguably the most famous person in history. Over 2 billion people claim to follow him. That's one third of the world's population. He's represented in art and literature more than any other figure. Time magazine called him the most influential person who has ever lived. But who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
I
believe he was a person.
He's the Son of God.
I don't believe Jesus ever really existed.
Son of God?
If I have to answer that question, I would say God.
If you read the Bible, I don't think I believe in all of that.
Everything. He can be any, but for me, he's everything.
Personally, I think that Jesus was probably a really cool dude who lived a long time ago and gave great advice to people, and it snowballed from there.
Good morning again, Hope. Once again, my name is Danny, and I'm a pastor here. We're starting a new series today called The Jesus Who's More Than We Think. I am reminded of this passage from Hebrews chapter 3. When they're talking about some of like the incredible, amazing figures of the Old Testament, the author brings up even Moses. So, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those who called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. So I'd like for you to just consider this over the next several weeks of Lent when we are asking, who is Jesus? He's more. Jesus is more. He's always more than we think. He's always greater than we think. Sometimes he's more challenging than we think, too. And today we're getting right at it. Who is Jesus? This is a question that we cannot escape. It's at the very beginning of our Bible reading for today in John chapter 10, verse 24. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." We want to know who Jesus is. They want to know who Jesus is. If you're a Christian, of course this question is very relevant. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the central figure to your entire faith, and hopefully the central figure of your entire life, the one on whom your entire life is built. But even if you're wrestling with Christianity, even if maybe you don't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, this question is inescapable for humans in general. Our entire calendar is based on the life of Jesus. There are the events before Jesus, before Christ. There are the events after Jesus, A.D., which oftentimes we think is maybe after death, but it's not. It's actually Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. History is divided based on this figure, Jesus Christ. And also, we see him, as you heard in the opening clip today, in some of the great pieces of art throughout history. Artists have done their absolute best to try to depict what Jesus was like. And so you can look at different artists of different cultures, and every single one of them, they will want to paint Jesus. They will want to sculpt Jesus in a way that could represent them. Because he is this God who would show up in the world, and he is the revealing of God. And it's what the Bible says about him. Then the Bible also says that God's image is in us. And so artists have done their absolute best. The greatest artists that we've ever heard of, Leonardo, Michelangelo, the other Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, all of them, they make these paintings about Jesus. It's not just the paintings, it's also the modern movies of our day. Here are some of just the few examples where it almost feels like every single movie plagiarizes the story arc of Jesus. You've got Wonder Woman, you've got The Lord of the Rings, you've got the Dark Knight trilogy. We're asking these questions. Who is Jesus? I'm not saying that it's necessarily made by Christian people or people who want to share the message of Jesus, but there's no doubt about it. It is exploring the character of Jesus. Some of the most famous musicians of our day or in modern history, they're exploring the character of Jesus. Chance the Rapper, Sia, Bob Dylan, all of them have songs that explicitly look into who is Jesus. The greatest movements among human beings in modern history, they were rooted in the teachings of Jesus. We've talked about this a lot at Hope before, but Martin Luther King Jr., he's a pastor. He says, so when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is setting forth a profound and ultimately inescapable admonition. We cannot truly be Christian people so long as we flaunt the central teachings of Jesus, brotherly love, and the golden rule. Where did Martin Luther King Jr. get his idea for nonviolently expressing love for all people? Where did he get that idea? From Jesus himself. It was his Christian conviction that led him to stand up for the oppressed, that led him to fight against injustice in loving ways. Right there, he refers to the Golden Rule. Speaking of the Golden Rule, this is like the most universal rule that we teach kids at the youngest of ages. As soon as they can understand what words mean, it's like we're teaching them, hey, do unto others as you would like done unto you. And do you know where it came from? It comes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He authored it. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Jesus is everywhere. It's inescapable. He's just completely dug himself into our culture, into our world. Who is he? We can't escape him. Every single developed country in the world, they would know the name of Jesus. He's everywhere, and yet there's so much controversy about his identity. Who is he? And why do we struggle with this so much? Now, it's very easy, it's convenient, it's comfortable for us to say, well, you know, Jesus could be something for you, and he's a totally different thing for me. That makes us feel nice because then we don't have to get into conflict with one another over such a, you know, central and passionate thing for so many people. We don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus is a historical figure. There are extra-biblical historians, extra-biblical resources that tell us Jesus was a real human being. Google me on this. This is very true stuff. If you'd like more detail on this, you can go ahead and listen to the sermon that's being preached right now at our West Des Moines campus. Don't actually look it up on YouTube yet. Wait till after church today. My dad's preaching on some of the more like apologetics of this. It's fascinating stuff, truly. Dig into it. Jesus is a historical figure. There is an objective truth about who he was and maybe about who he is. We cannot just say that Jesus is something for some people and he's another thing for others because he was a real person. It would be like saying, well, for some people, Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States, but to me, he was really just a beard model. You can't do that. He's a historical figure. There is an objective truth about him. Who is he? Now, I'll say this much. At first, when we learn about Jesus, you will find that most people are pretty cool with him. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do, Jesus is just all right with me, said the Doobie Brothers once upon a time. And quite frankly, for most people, Jesus is just all right with me. In John chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, the people surrounded him. They asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And how did Jesus respond to that? I've already told you. You don't believe me. The proof is in the work that I do in my Father's name. Jesus doesn't want it to be a mystery about who he is. He doesn't want us to have to wonder, who am I? I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what we believe as Christians. He showed up in this world to tell us everything that we need to know about God. He showed up in this world so that we could be in relationship with God. He showed up in this world to save us and to show the character, to show the nature, to show the love of God. He doesn't want us to wonder. And they're like, come on, tell us. He's like, I've been showing you. Look at my miracles and how I love people through that. I've been telling you. Look at the way that I teach. Everything you need to know about me, I'm putting on full display. Why is it that we have such a hard time with who he says that he is? Because we proof text his words. We like some stuff about him, but then there's the stuff that really challenges us. It provokes us. It causes conflict. Might even spark up some debate around the world. Who is this guy? Here are the things that we really like about Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 10, this is the beginning of the chapter for our reading for today. My purpose is to give a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. That sounds really nice, right? Jesus has come to make my life better. Now, in a really big sort of way, yes, he has. Not necessarily circumstantially, as you will find if you read the rest of the scriptures, but you read that and you're like, rich and satisfying life. Oh, yeah, this is good. Jesus also says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And Jesus' disciples respond to him. They say, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So are you noticing something about that? Everybody has an opinion about Jesus. Everybody around Jesus' disciples were talking about him. Everybody has some sort of opinion. Everybody has some sort of belief. Everybody has some sort of conviction about Jesus. And so we all do today too. We hear Jesus say things like, hey, don't judge others. Yes, that's awesome. Love all people. That's my guy. Yes. Everybody can have an opinion about Jesus because there are things about Jesus that are really, really inviting, even just on the surface. And that's why every single religion in the world, almost anyway, has some sort of viewpoint, some sort of perspective on Jesus. Hear what some of the other major religions in the world believe about Jesus. In Islam, the Muslims believe that Jesus was one of three prophets sent by Allah. And he will come again as a representative of the Islam faith. Buddhism, they believe that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, a miracle worker. Hinduism, one of many gods. He's a miracle worker as well. He's a moral man. And in Judaism, they believe that he was a rabbi, a teacher with many followers, and eventually he was crucified. Again, very high reviews for Jesus. He's got a really high approval rating. Yeah, this guy's good. We like him. Everybody across the world, when they look at Jesus, the teacher, when they look at Jesus, the person, they find that he's very likable. If Jesus is just a teacher, and if he's just a person, he is extremely likable. Approval ratings through the roof. And yet he refuses to settle with that. He throws the approval ratings out the window for the sake of integrity to his mission, for the sake of faithfulness to who his Father says that he is. He simply will not let us stay in that space that says, yeah, he's just, you know, a good person. Yeah, he's a good teacher. Yeah, he told me not to judge other people. And yeah, he told me to love my enemies. Yeah, that's a good guy right there. We're all about that. Go Jesus. But then he says stuff like this. According to Jesus, Mark chapter 2, he forgives sins. And when he would try to forgive sins, the religious leaders around him would start to plot his death. You can't forgive sins unless you're God. John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. What's he saying? I am one with the Father. We are the same. I'm God. John 8, to see me is to see God. Again, John 8, to know me is to know God. Also in John 8, he uses the name of God to identify himself. He says, I am. He's calling back to Exodus chapter 3 when God says to Moses through the burning bush, when Moses asks, who should I say sent me? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. Jesus is not letting us make any mistake about it. He believed he was God, and he would not let anybody get away with thinking anything less than that. In our reading for today in John chapter 10, it says that they're going to try to kill him. And when Jesus asks, why are you trying to kill me? Have I done anything bad with my works? They say, we're not killing you for your works. We're killing you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. And everybody around him knew it. And it bothered everybody around him, especially the religious establishment. Jesus is the friend who takes things just a little bit too far. If you have somebody show up in your life and they give you all sorts of good advice, and then in the next moment they say, by the way, I'm God, what are you going to do with them? You will not talk to them anymore. You will separate from them. You will tell your children, we don't talk to that person anymore. They're crazy. Jesus takes things a little too far. We describe arrogant people saying that, you know, they think that they're God's gift to people. Nobody likes that guy. Jesus is literally saying, I am God to people. That's what he's claiming about himself. He's taking it too far. It's as if one of our Kairos students were to go home and tell their parents, hey, I met someone at school. I really love them. You know, hey, he's a 10, but he's a hot guy. And they'd be like, no, you are no daughter of mine. Who do you think you are? Get out of here, too far. And Jesus just won't stop with it. He will not settle with just being a moral teacher. He will not settle with just being an example. He knows he's God. He acts like he's God. He's letting people kill him because he's claiming that he's God. So what do we have to say about that? What are our options? There are great philosophers, great theologians who have had lots of quotes about this. Here's one from Bono, the lead singer of U2, who also writes so many songs about Jesus. Bono put it this way, I don't think you're let off easily by saying that Jesus was a great thinker or philosopher because actually he went around saying that he was the Messiah. He was crucified because he went around saying that he was the Son of God. He was either the Son of God or he was nuts. And I find it hard to accept that half the earth for 2,000 years have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, very close to what Bono says, either Jesus was insane, he's a fraud, completely evil, telling people, give your life to me, and knowing that he didn't have any right to do it, or three, he really is who he says that he is. And all of the great historians, all of the great religious and irreligious theologians and scholars that study ancient scripture and ancient documents about the ancient world will tell you the same thing. You have three options with Jesus. Either he's insane, he's a criminal, or he really is who he says that he is. And if Jesus is who he says that he is, he said that he was God. It means three life-changing things about him. Here they are. The first is, he's more than a figure. He's alive. He's someone that we're supposed to have a relationship with today. He's not just someone that we remember. He is someone that we engage with. In your faith, in your relationship with Jesus, do you just look back to the examples of Jesus, or are you allowing him to lead you today? He's alive. He's also more than wise. He is supreme. It means that his word carries conviction and his word carries authority. And I know that that can be really hard because Jesus is going to say things that challenge us. But if he is who he says that he is, we have no choice but to listen to him. And then finally, he's more than help. Jesus did not come into this world to be a step stool. He did not come into this world to be a booster. He did not come into this world to be an energy drink. You just pop a little bit of him and you'll feel better. He came in this world to be a savior. He came in this world to save us, to redeem us. We must follow him. Jesus is not asking for our admiration. He's asking for our lives. Ooh, that's a lot. No wonder we killed him. He's asking the most high cost from all of us. Don't get me wrong, we'll get this new a little bit. He provides the ultimate cost, but seriously, he's asking for our life. He's asking us to lay down things that we wouldn't want to lay down in the way that he has laid down his life for us. So how do we respond? What will we do? Jesus gets at this in John chapter 10. You heard this in the Bible reading for today. He says to those people, like, hey, you know, I've told you who I am, but you don't believe me. Why? You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. They're connected to me. What's a sheep do? A sheep just eats the grass that a shepherd leads it to. Not necessarily concerned about the whole world around them, just simply concerned with what the shepherd has put in front of them. Boy, that's really contradictory to the life that we live these days, isn't it? So often, and don't get me wrong, the problems of the world really, really matter, and we do need to care. But sometimes we are just robbed from the present. We are robbed from our families. We are robbed from the friends that God has put right in our life, right here and right now. We are robbed from the cashier at the gas station who's with us for like 30 seconds, and we have an opportunity to make an impact on their life. Why? Because we're just so caught up in everything else that's happening out in the world. One of the biggest problems with the effects of social media and world news, while it is telling us important things about the world around us, one of the problematic effects is we are now people who are carrying the weight of the world's burdens, and yet we are no stronger to be able to do it. We are people who are made for community. We are people who are made for relationships. Do we need to care and do our best to make impacts on the other side of the world? Yes. That's why every single year we do a Lent project. That's why this year we're funding The Chosen to be able to translate that show into other languages so that millions of people can know about Jesus. millions of people could see these stories come to life and then hopefully be inspired to then dive into Scripture and learn more about this God who loves them. Yes, of course, we care about the whole world. And yet there's also something about being a sheep where it's like, I just don't understand everything that's happening out there. I can't pretend like I have all the answers for everything that's going on in the world. And I shouldn't let that ruin every other relationship in my life because we disagree on it. I shouldn't let that cut other people out of my life because we see it differently. Of course it matters. Of course it takes conversation. Of course we should do what we can to make an impact over there. And yet there is also part of being a Christian that means we just simply allow ourselves to be present in the pasture, in the field, with the grass that God has put in front of us right now. It's really hard because we're very distracted. And our attention, it just runs so thin across the world right now. But there's something about being a sheep that simply is okay with being where the shepherd has led us. How do we respond? Jesus, I am okay with where you put me right here and right now. I'm going to live into this space. I may not be able to change everything in the world, but I can change this environment. We can change this community. We can change this city. And then we hope that because of the impact that we make here in this community, in our lives, we believe that has a ripple effect. We are in Ames, Iowa. There are 35,000 students in this community. This is a transitional community. People are coming in and they're going out. What you do here, what you are doing in our college ministry, what you are doing for our high school students who are soon to be moving out, what you are doing, how you are investing in their lives, make no mistake about it, it is having ripple effects across the country. I get emailed so often from pastors in California, pastors in North Carolina. This past week, a pastor in Texas who said, "Do you have any idea how much of a blessing your former students are to our church?" And do you know what they talk about? I had a church in college that loved me. I was in a youth group in high school, and they cared about me. So now when I move somewhere else and I'm a part of a college ministry here, I got involved. I cared. When we care about the pasture, about the field, about the grass that God has put in front of us right here and right now, it might not feel like it's making a big difference. It is. We are not the shepherd. We're just the sheep, and that's okay. Jesus asks his disciples after they have said to him, you know, everybody's got opinion about, everyone has opinions about you, but Jesus responds, he says, so who do you say that I am? What do you think about me? And I think that question just jumps off the pages at us, doesn't it? What do you say about him? Not what does your pastor say about him? Now, what does the person sitting next to you right now say about him? What do you say about him? And I'm not asking you that to say, well, what you say about him will change who he is. But what you say about him will change who you're becoming. Because if you really believe he's God, and if we really give our lives to a God who gives his life for us, it will change who we are becoming. Do I want to know if I'm really believing Jesus is who he says that he is? I need to be asking this question. What am I becoming? Am I becoming increasingly agitated or am I becoming increasingly gracious? Am I becoming increasingly hateful or am I becoming increasingly loving? Am I becoming increasingly annoyed or am I becoming increasingly welcoming? What am I becoming? I had to ask myself this question this past week. What am I becoming? This comes up all the time in my life. Does it come up in yours? I've got lots of Christians in my life who are amazing people. Amazing people. And they challenge me, they push me, they nudge me to continue to grow in a life that reflects the life of Jesus. Are we becoming more like Jesus, or are we becoming more agitated, irritated, annoyed, less patient? What are we becoming? So this past week, I was driving. And if you're like me, when you're driving, you just assume everybody else has never driven before and you're the only one who has it figured out. I'm not proud of that. It's bad. It's really, really bad. I will be driving with my wife and I make a mistake, but of course it's the other person's fault. And she will always tell me, like, Danny, it's not that big of a deal. Calm down. She'll also ask me, like, what do you think their day is like? Things like that, right? Then also, very recently, I was having lunch with my friend Steve, who's a member of this church, and he was talking about it, and he's like, you know, talking about, you know, engaging with people even on the road as Christians. And he goes, you have no idea what they're living through. What if they just found out that their mom passed away? Or what if they're just a jerk? You don't know what they're going through. And I thought that that was really interesting. So the other day, I'm driving into a local business here, into a parking lot. And as I'm driving into the parking lot, I don't know why, but I, like, went way too slow pulling into this parking lot. Like, way, way, way too slow. So slow that I was starting to endanger the person behind me. You ever done this? Like, you're just pulling in, you're taking your sweet time because I'm the only person in the world right now, right? I'm pulling in, I'm going way too slow, and the person behind me gives me a honk, like, you gotta go, I'm gonna get hit, right? And I can tell by looking in my rearview mirror, this person thinks very lowly of me in this moment. Like, I am stupid. I don't know anything. I mean, what is this thing that I'm operating, right? That's how I'm feeling in this moment. And then it happened. I'm like, it's probably on him, right? I mean, if he rear-ends me, it's on him, right? I'm thinking about this. And so you know what I did? I am not proud of this at all. I made sure that we parked right next to each other. Because I could tell in the rearview mirror, he was saying to the person next to him in the car, like, I don't know what, but not nice things about me. And I was just going to be ready, right? I was going to be ready with, like, a punchline, like, oh, yeah, all right, here we go. Like, let's talk it out. I'm a Christian. We walk into conflict with love, but we walk into it, you know. And then I thought about my conversation with Steve. I thought about my thousands of conversations with my wife. And I felt this great conviction. What am I becoming? Like, it is a silly little example, but is Jesus, like, actually getting into every part of my life? And I'm so glad that I had that moment because we parked next to each other, we get out of the cars, and I was able to think for just a moment. And sure enough, as we get out of the car, this guy looks like he's ready to start something. He's not happy. What were you doing? You see what could have happened to me? I mean, he was really, really mad. Really mad. And if I didn't have those people in my life reminding me, like, where's Jesus in your life? How's he active in your life? Can you join him? And I'm so glad I had a moment to think, because all I could say back was, I'm sorry, are you all right? And the guy went from like 100 to, yeah, I'm good. And then we both just walked in. You mean I don't always have to be right? You mean I can be humble? You mean I can say things like, I'm sorry? You mean that I don't just have to be agitated? I can be gracious? I don't have to be in such a rush to get my point across. I can be patient? I don't have to start fights. I can work for peace? What are we becoming? What are you becoming? Jesus just will not budge on this. He will not budge on who he is. So either we become like him because we trust him. He is the authority in our life. He is the God in our life. He knows what's best in our life. Or we go another way. But he won't change. Who do you say that he is? It won't change him, but it will change who you become. It will change what I become. There are places in my life where it's changing what I'm becoming for the better. There are other places in my life where I'm struggling and I'm wrestling with it because I'm not changing in that way. But Jesus won't budge on this. And he's not budging on it because he's stubborn. He's not budging on it because he's faithful. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He's faithful to the sheep. What kind of shepherd is he? What kind of good shepherd does something like this, sacrifice their life for the sheep? Jesus talks a lot about this shepherd analogy in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd, I know my own sheep, and they know me, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. What kind of shepherd is this? Who is this man? Why is he so different? Why is he so challenging? Because he makes the highest of claims, and yet he operates in the lowest of behavior. I'm God, and I will be the shepherd who provides the gate for the sheep. Back in those days, the historical context of this is if a shepherd were to guide their sheep into a pasture, the shepherd did not let the sheep lay outside in the danger of night while the shepherd got to enjoy a nice warm night in a home. Instead, there would be no gate on these fences, and a shepherd would literally lay down in the place of the fence. If anything comes to harm you, it would come to me. If anything comes to touch you, it would touch me first. Anything to get to you has to come through me. Jesus is saying, I'm the gate. Sometimes when we think about Jesus as the gate, we're like, okay, well, that's access to God. Yes, very, very true. And yet the gate goes both ways. Access to God, he opens it up. He allows us in. But he's also the gate of protection. He is the gate that protects us from the things that could really harm us. I get it. There are circumstantial things that make our lives more difficult, sometimes in profound ways. But he is the gate that protects us from things like true isolation, eternal loneliness, no hope for reconciliation, those estranged relationships. He protects us from the truly worst things that could come our way. And of course, most of all, isolation from God. I will protect you. I will lay in that place. And we will know each other so well. I know my sheep, and they know me. And notice what he says there. They will know me just as my Father knows me and I know my Father. That analogy doesn't make any sense, does it? A sheep knows nothing about its shepherd's life. A sheep only knows what the shepherd has done for it, what the shepherd chooses to reveal to the sheep. The sheep knows nothing, absolutely nothing. It's almost hilarious in the scriptures how stupid the authors call sheep. It's like, really, Jesus? Honestly? Sheep again? He's like, yeah. But Jesus isn't condescending toward the sheep, is he? How on earth could a sheep know a shepherd in the way that Jesus knows his Father? How in the world could that be possible? A sheep could only know a peer that well if that shepherd became one of them. Hang on to that for just a second. Jesus is saying, I want that with you. I want that closeness with you. We're looking at him. Who are you? This is wild. This is crazy. I've got all these questions about you. How could you become like that? We look at Jesus with all these questions, but when he looks at us, he has none. He has no questions. The only questions he asks us are for us, like for our benefit, for us to learn from. He has no questions about you. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he does what he says that he does, and his character really is what he says that his character is, and if his love really is like he says that his love is, that not only says what Jesus is, it also says who we are. And it says that we are sheep, yes. Not super fun. We don't necessarily know what's right. We don't necessarily know what's wrong on our own. And even when it challenges my perspective and my worldview, I could trust him and I would follow him anyway. We are lost. We're wrong. We've messed up. We've fallen short. But in the big font, we are loved. Jesus doesn't have any questions about you, and he has no questions about what he will do for you. He knows you through and through, and he loves you through and through. So much that he says, you're going to know me in the way that I know my Father. I don't want to be a mystery to you. I don't want you to have to wonder about me. How can a sheep know a shepherd like that? The shepherd would have to do something that's physically impossible. become the sheep. Grow up like a sheep had grown up. See the things that a sheep had seen. And how did John start his gospel account? John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is talking about a shepherd and a sheep. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about God becoming human. He's talking about God becoming a baby, to grow as a human would grow, to see as a human would see, to speak as a human would speak, to feel as a human would feel, to die as a human would die, but to rise from the dead so humans could rise. He literally says, "I'm becoming the baby sheep." Take away the sins of the world. It's just remarkable who Jesus is. And for today, we're just going to put a pin in it. Ooh, that was perfect timing, wasn't it? Today, we're just going to put a pin in it because we got several more weeks to explore what's so much more about this Jesus. But today, would you just consider these things? If Jesus really is who he says he is, he really is a good shepherd. He knows what's best for your life. We can trust him. He really is the gate. All these things that we're so afraid of and so scared of, although they may be super intimidating in the face of mere humans, they are nothing in the face of our God. And then finally, he loves you. He really is good. He's a shepherd. He's a gate. He's good. He becomes a lamb. Becomes a person so that we could really, really know him, just as he knows the Father. He doesn't want to remain a mystery to us. May we trust him enough to lay down what he's asked us to lay down in the way that he's laid down his life for us. May we follow him. May we say the truth about him, not because we have decided it for him, but because he has voluntarily revealed it to us in love. This is who he is. And I'm so excited to spend the next several weeks talking about it more. But in the meantime, let's stand on up, let's sing a song, and let's go out and love God's sheep. Amen.